as we are known. I'm going to tell you, that's a whole lot deeper than what we want to believe it is. We will know as we are known.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be, everything about us is going to be known.
Amen.
Therefore, that tells me that we're going to know everything too.
Amen.
Amen to God. That'll be wonderful. I begin to think Brother Jerry had lost his shout. Hey, God, I'm glad you're good to see him come up off of that pew over there. Shouting a little bit. And I begin to think he had lost what little shout he had. Amen. Been out on the road so long. And I don't want him to get out there and learn the ways of the world and lose that shout. No, sir. I'm going to tell you, I hope the Lord will keep me. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I believe if I'd been saved 4 years ago today, I'd have been up cutting a shine.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, man's birthday is something to rejoice about. Amen. That's right. Well, it's good to be here. It is for me anyway. I hope it is for you.
Amen.
And I've been looking forward to being back in our church, being able to preach to you. I'd rather preach to you than anywhere else. And I know you're about as easy to preach to, if not easier, than anywhere I've ever been. And I think it ought to be that way. I thank God for it. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Daniel today. Daniel in chapter number 1, if you would please. Daniel chapter number 1. I want to try to bring a little thought God's given me as an introduction into this book. And I'm praying about preaching through the book of Daniel. If he would let me and guide me on through it with his divine eye, I would love to be able to bring several thoughts in the coming weeks and months out of this book. And then, Lord willing, move right into the book of the Revelation, if the Lord would be pleased to allow me to do that. So let's stand together. If you found Daniel chapter number 1, and we'll read the first two verses this morning. The Bible said, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," notice, "with part," just with part, "of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God," little G-O-D. I'm glad that our God is big G-O-D. Not little G-O-D, big G-O-D. And I'm grateful for that this morning. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the privilege to be back in our pulpit. We thank You, Lord, for Thy people and Thy presence. Thank You, Lord, for the power of God that is available to our lives. And I pray that You'll anoint me now with that power. God, that You'll grant the liberty that's needed to preach this morning. I'd ask You to speak to our hearts as Your children. Comfort us, Lord, in our place of need. I pray that You'll also correct us if that be the situation. I pray that You'll bless us, that we might be a blessing to those that are before us. Provide, I pray, grace for the hearers. And Lord, for those that may be here lost, I plead the blood. And pray that today would be that day that they'd come to Christ and be saved. Lord, that they might know You, having, Lord, the assurance of salvation in their heart, and knowing, Lord, that heaven is their home, and that the blessings of God, Lord, are not only there, but they're in this life as well. Help me, I pray, to magnify Your blessed name. Lord, I know that the text that we're using is difficult, and I know that it could be somewhat boring to the hearers. But I pray that You'll help us this morning to say what needs to be said to bring glory and honor to Your wonderful name. And we'll thank You for it in the same. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. If I had really a thought in the verse that I could use this morning, I suppose it would be in verse 2, where the Bible said, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." That is, that he gave him into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
And if God will help me this morning, I'm sure there are numerous ways that I could approach what I want to preach to you, and several things that I could say this morning along the same line. But I want to try, if God will help me, to preach for a little while this morning on three simple signs of apostasy. Three simple signs of apostasy. Church, we live in an apostate hour. I think the days of Jude and 2 Peter have come upon the people of God. An apostate is simply one that has departed from a truth that they used to proclaim, or someone that has departed from a creed that they used to practice. For the people of God, it would be in departing from the living God. And I want to try, if God will help me, to preach this morning on some signs of apostasy. Now somebody said, preacher, then you're going to preach on the world. No, no. You never look into the world to find apostates. They are inside the house of God. If you want to find apostasy, then you're going to have to look at the religious. In fact, Brother Jude mentioned three religious apostates in his writing. And I don't have time to deal with them this morning and don't intend to. But what I want to preach on are very simple and basic truths that I think that have crept into the house of God and that we need to be aware of and need to be warned about. Now, by way of introduction, let me say that Daniel, along with Ezekiel, was a prophet of the captivity. That is the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian captivity. He had been carried to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in the first deportation of the Jews sometime around 607 B.C. And I don't have time to deal with that, but there were three separate times that Nebuchadnezzar came upon the land of Judah, and it was in that third time that he carried them away captive. Somebody said, Brother Hall, why didn't he carry them away in the first trip up? I believe it was because of the mercy of God. The Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar the servant of the Lord. And you know sometimes, friend, that the Lord can use worldly monarchs and unbelievers as a form of chastisement toward his people. And I believe the reason that he failed to carry the whole city away the first time and destroy Jerusalem and the temple and take all of the vessels of gold was simply from the hand of God's mercy. And you know God is merciful to people. God will extend His hand over and over and over again in an effort to bring not only His people but the worldly lost to a place of repentance, a place of turning. Somebody said, preacher, we don't need to turn. God have mercy on your misunderstanding soul this morning. For if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. But I'm glad that we serve a God that is full of mercy. And by the way, somebody said, preacher, God's mercy has run out. No, God's mercy extendeth to all generations. I mean every generation from Adam down to present time. Or as long as this world shall stand, God's mercy will be available to people, my friend. Now, I also believe that Daniel was of the royal or of the princely descent. That is, he was probably through the bloodline of the kings of Israel. In fact, I personally believe that Daniel came through the bloodline of King Hezekiah. For the Bible said in Isaiah 39, 5-7, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, that is when the captivity was impending, when sin was running rampant in the land, that he said unto Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy father hath laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from you, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I want to say to you, friend, that that was made a numerous years, approximately 165 years before the captivity. But it said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the prophecies of God and the judgment of God are absolutely sure, my friend, and especially to His people. And I've heard men make this statement that America is under the judgment of God because of sodomy. If that is the case, my friend, then we're further down the tube than I ever dreamed that we were. I'll tell you why. Because the Scripture says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if judgment, my friend, has already fallen on the lost and the dying, can you imagine this morning where you and I, that name, the name of Christ is? I say, friend, that if we name that blessed name of Christ, that we ought to depart from all iniquity. But I'm afraid that the people of God have departed from the God that loved them and bought them. And if we're not real careful, the same judgment and the same captivity that came upon Israel is bound to come upon the people of God. For our God is not a respecter of persons, my friend. I'll tell you, if He judged the apple of His eye, He's not about to let you and I escape as His children. No, sir, indeed. And I believe that Daniel was a eunuch in the house of the king of Babylon. And this might blow some of your theology. Every eunuch, my friend, is not the kind of eunuch that we think he is. According to scholars, there were men who held the position of a eunuch that could yet bear children. But that is denoted to the position that they held in life. And here is a man that was in, came from the palace of the royal to the palace, my friend, of the devil's crowd, but yet by the power of God, he was able to live, my friend, a victorious Christian life. Don't tell me that things are so bad that we can't live in victory. Bless your heart, friend. There was a man that lived under the nose of the devil himself and yet purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And he walked in power and he walked in victory by the same grace that is available for you and I today. Amen to God. Now, one of the great truths, and this is going to hurl up some of you, that is in the book of Daniel, is the sovereignty of Almighty God. I believe that God did what He did, that not only Nebuchadnezzar, but also His people might know that He is a sovereign God. That is, that He does what He wills, and He wills what He does. And by the way, He's just as sovereign today as He ever was. Amen. So I'm going to tell you something. That ought to, knowing that God is a sovereign God, ought to put joy bells to a ringing in our hearts. Realizing that God does what He does and there's a purpose behind it. And that He will not forsake His people. I want to say, my friend, just like He visited people in His people in Babylon and brought them out, God is going to visit you and I that are in this generation. And I'm glad that when He visits, He's going to bring us out. Amen to God. Not only of the sin that holds us down, but out of the very world itself that is sinful and ungodly. I'm glad, thank God, we serve a sovereign God, and it doesn't matter how, my friend, the bad things get in the world. Thanks be unto God. He's yet sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And if we'll get our eyes open, we'll be able, by the grace of God, to see Him in that exalted position that He's a living in today. Now somebody said, preacher, you have scripture for that. I'd be a fool to preach it not. Harold Sattler taught us if you're going to preach something, you better have a proof text. A lot of these knuckleheads will run off at the mouth. They got diarrhea of the mouth. And that's right. And tell you a bunch of them ain't got anything at all to back it up. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to preach something, you better have something to back it up, sir. Amen. But the Bible said in Daniel 4:17, Daniel said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, that's everybody, to the intent that the living may know, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Hallelujah to God. And he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the basest of men. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying today, church, that God is a sovereign God. I'm here to tell you, we'll have revival when we realize that God Almighty rules in the kingdom of men. He sets up one and sets down another. Somebody said, how did Bill Clinton get on the throne? I'm going to tell you, by permission from God. Oh, yes. Somebody said, I don't believe God would do that. I'm telling you that God will use a sinful monarch to bring judgment upon his people and chastisement upon his people, that it might turn us from our apostasy and get back to serving a living God. I will say, my friend, that they were prone to wander and prone to apostatize from the very God that loved them, and we're no better than they are, and we're no more spiritual than what they were. Signs of apostasy. The reason of their captivity was apostasy. They, like the northern 10 tribes before them, had disobeyed and departed from the Lord who bought them. Amen to God. The record, and get this now, the record of their transgression can be found in part in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now I want you to get a hold of this, friend, that Jeremiah prophesied of their apostasy 150 years before they ever went down the two. Now here's the thought I got out of that. May that bless your heart, that we need to run back to about 1850 and find out how Christians lived back then, and compare it with where we are today, and we'll be able to recognize and realize just how far away from God we really are. I read an article several years ago about an old Methodist preacher back in the 1700s, late 1700s, maybe early 1800s, a lady was a daughter of one of the governors on the New England states. Come and was saved and wanted to join his church. And he said, madam, you might be saved, but he said, you would never make a Methodist, for the apparel that you wear is much too gay to ever be a member of our church. Now, I'm telling you, my friend, if their apparel back then, dresses hanging to the floor and sleeves down to the wrists, was much too gay of an apparel to be found in the house of God then. Can you imagine where we are today when you walk into the house of God and the latest cleavages are hanging out, my friend, like pork chops? Oh, yes. And their thighs are revealed, the slits all the way up to their hind ends. And their hair is cropped off until they look like a man. And the men come in and you can't tell the difference between them than a man out in the world. I still believe, bless your heart, that we ought to dress right and live right. And I want to say that those outward signs are the first signs of an apostate. Amen. Amen to God. That is right. You see, we don't want to be out in the world, but we want to lean toward it. We want to look like it, smell like it, talk like it, act like it, and be like it in every regard we possibly can, and still name the name of Christ. That's exactly what Israel wanted. They had hobnobbed with the world and hobnobbed with the tribes and the peoples around them. And when God would chase them a little bit, immediately they'd want to run back to God. But I'm telling you, friend, there'll come a time when our running back to God will run out. When God's mercy, my friend, will expire. And God's judgment and chastisement must be upon His people. God help us. I still think we're to come to church and look like Christians. And look like them out yonder every day of our life. I think we ought to groom ourselves and look proper and look right. Amen. Not try to be like somebody that we're not. Be like God's people. And by the way, there ain't nothing wrong with us looking and being the best that we can at church. Amen to God. If a man's going to grow a beard, he ought to grow it. If he ain't going to grow a beard, shave the stupid thing off. Amen.
Amen!
That's right. I've been in some places and these fellas look like they hadn't shaved in 3 days or 4 days and come right look like they've been on a hangover, sleeping off a hangover and coming out the house of God all red-eyed and bug-eyed where they've been sitting up all night and watching a stupid television set or playing their religious monitor on the computer machine. And no wonder we can't have God. Come on in the house, boys and girls. Praise the Lamb of God. Amen. Maybe we need to go back to about 150 years and find out what the problem is. Hey, in the third year of this king, Nebuchadnezzar came up and besieged the land and carried Daniel off into captivity with part of the vessels of the house of God. I'm telling you, that which they lightly esteemed, the house of God, God said that I'll judge that. And He carried part of the vessels off just to show His mercy part of them yet remained. What a God. Now I've got three simple thoughts, and I cannot believe that Brother Steve stole my message in the Sunday school hour. But he stole about half of it in the Sunday school hour. Three simple signs of apostasy. Come on in the house, young folk and adults alike. I will say that first sign, and I think it is prevalent in their lives, especially in the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, that sin was no longer dealt with. Sin was no longer dealt with. Brother Steve said in 1996 that sin was grievous to the people of our church. But since then, I'm afraid, my friend, we've drifted and gotten away from that grievous feeling of sin. I say to you on the authority of that Bible that if you can lay in sin and live in sin and enjoy that sin, you've got a problem somewhere in your heart. Somewhere down the line, if we're ever going to get out of this spiritual drought that we're in and the deadness that hangs over us, we're going to have to begin to deal with sin in our life again. You can't avoid it. You can't shut it. You can't run from it. You know why? Because your old carcass carries it around with you everywhere you go, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Sin is present with us. That's right. And you better learn to deal with that sin. It will destroy you if you don't. Somebody said, well, we're not going to be overrun by some country. What about the devil's country? What about the kingdom of sin dragging you into spiritual captivity? I preached that years ago, and some of our more noteworthy brethren in the country looked down their noses at us and said, well, you talk like a fool. What is spiritual captivity? Well, I told them the same captivity Job had, only his was a shadow and a type, was real, but it was a shadow and a type for you and I. And the same captivity that they had in Egypt and the same captivity they had in Babylon, only it is a spiritual captivity preventing us from living in the land of Canaan. Amen to God. I'm telling you, I'm afraid like Babylon that we've hanged our hearts on the willows. And the devil said, sing. Go on and sing anew your song in Babylon. I'm telling you, friend, why we can't sing, why we can't rejoice is because we've been carried down into the land of captivity. We have departed from a living God and our soul has been taken from us. Some of y'all in here, I can sit and preach. It makes no difference what's preached, what's sung, what's said. The facial expression you have never changes. You're like a wooden Indian, like a statue, like a piece of molded brass sitting on the pew. Songs we used to shout over, we know we can't even grunt about. Amen, that's right.
Amen.
Testimonies that used to excite us and stir, they've departed from us. Why, Brother Hall? I'm telling you, for the same reason. Signs of apostasy, signs of drifting, signs of departing, signs of leaving the God that loved us, signs of going back on God. Oh, yes, somebody said, preacher, I'm here every time the door's open. I want to remind you that Israel stayed with Moses too. But the Bible said in their heart they turned back on God and served and worshiped idols while they were dwelling in the land of God. I wonder, we don't worship and serve the idols of this world while we're sitting right on the pew of Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen to God. And it doesn't have to be the God of basketball, baseball, fishing, football, hunting, or any other deer hunting, rabbit hunting, squirrel hunting. I'm going to tell you, it can be that little God that we've set up in the imagination of our own mind. In fact, we can worship ourselves, and that is the worst of all idols. It's when the creature worships and serves himself more than the Creator that made us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Sin no longer dealt with. Now Isaiah prophesied of the impending captivity. And he told us what their sins were. Boy, some of you, I can see some of you ain't liking it, but that's all right. You like it, lump it, hump it, bump it, jump it, dump it. That's right. Look, listen to what Isaiah said. He said, "Hear, O heavens," in Isaiah 1 and verse 2. He said, "Hear, O," and by the way, do you good to follow in your Bibles. God ain't going to speak to you unless you follow along sometime in your Bible, friend. Amen. That tells me you're dead, cold. You don't even want to follow in your Bible what the man of God's a preaching. Amen. He said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." I'm going to tell you something, friend. What God says, we better pay some heed to. That's right. You don't have to listen to that old Hall said, but if it's the Bible that I'm reading, you better pay attention to it. You're a fool, sir. You're an absolute fool, sir, to ignore what God says. Yes, sir. And the fool, you know why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I wonder how many Nabals is in the world today. That word Nabal means a fool, and the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Didn't say it outwardly, but in his heart. Don't want everybody else to know it. Don't make any difference what I know or what the people around you knows. It's what God knows that makes a difference. But Isaiah said, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God have mercy on us. Nourished them. God said, "I fed them and nourished them and brought them up. I gave them, I furnished them with all the necessities of this life, and they have rebelled against me." His own children, they rebel. He said, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know." You know what he's saying? Israel don't know me. I nourished them and brought them up. And said, "The ox knows his crib. Said, "Then that ass knows his master's crib." But he said, "My people Israel don't know me." And by the way, the word "ass" there is not a bad word. And I've been hearing some of you boys back there has been using that word lightly. And if I ever hit, I'll wash your mouth with soap.
Amen.
Not a word to be used irreverently. Amen. He said, "But my people doth not consider." I want you to get a hold of this, friend. He said, "I, sinful nation." There you are. You know what made them sinful? Not dealing with their sin. Not dealing with their sin. That's what made them a sinful nation. He said, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. How many of y'all got your Bibles? Can you read this next statement? He said, children that are corruptors. Come on in the house, folks. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you are a generation of the so-called people of God, and you're corrupting your own family. You're corrupting the very children that you brought into the world. I'm going to tell some of you daddies around here, somebody, if you don't learn to take the reins on your boys, come on in the house, young people now, and adults, grandpas, grandmas, and the whole outfit. If we don't learn that them boys cannot be left alone on that parking lot, I'm telling you what the fighting and the fussing and the feuding is going to do. It is going to divide between the very adults of this church, and it's simply because that we have never learned to control our own youngins. You can't let them go like a bunch of wild Indians. And I'm talking about mine as well as yours, sir. I don't clip none of them. Amen. I'm not so dumb to believe them two boys over there are saints. I ain't seen a pin feather on there, one of them. But I ain't seen none pushing the shirt of yours up either. Amen. Some of these little boys run around jumping up in adults' face. I heard tell one of them called one the other day, and the boy's mother happened to be there, called him a faggot, and his mama standing right there in the presence. I'm here to tell you, son, hey, I'm going to tell you our problem, brother. We're not dealing with our sin, and because we don't deal with our sin, we will not deal with the sin of our children. We let them rope and soap and raise the devil and go off and thank their little sweet angels. I won't charge you nothing for that. I can go on and on and on. I've seen these little boys. Wait till an adult walks by and stick out their foot and try to trip an adult. I've seen them push adults at the water fountain. I've seen them get up in men's faces and women's faces in authority here and tell them right in their face, you're not my boss and I don't have to do that. Don't you ever say that. When I'm around boy or girl, son, I'll lead you to your daddy and he'll either take care of business on your backside or me and your daddy will talk. I didn't say we'd fight. I said we'd sit down and open the Bible and have a talk about good old background discipline on our boys and girls. Corruptors of children. He said, you've went the way of sinful life and you're letting your youngins run down the same pathway. I see some of you look bewildered. I'm telling you, folks, that we're going to have to deal with sin. It cannot be let go. Hey, sin is like a leprosy. It may start out and look small, but goodness gracious, it just before you know it, it'll eat up the whole life. It'll consume you. It'll consume an individual. It cannot be let go. And they had let go their sin and let go their sin and let go their sin. And look here. I was going to use this later. I'll just use it right now. But in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36:15, the Bible said, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers. Hey, isn't that a marvelous thing? God said, I'll send you preachers. I'll send you prophets to preach to you. And sent them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on the people. Somebody said, preacher, why are you preaching like you are? Because God wants to help. Compassion on us. But I'm telling you, there's only compassion through obedience. There is only a life of grace and compassion as we obey that Bible and walk according to its precepts. He said, because your Lord God hath had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But verse 16 said, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words. Notice, His words. Not the messenger's words. God's words. God's words. His words. And misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. Listen to these last words. Till their was no remedy. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, God will let a people go so long, and then God will say, if there's no more remedy.
Amen.
And I'm fixing to prove that to you in the book of Isaiah. He said the same thing. I'll read on there. He said, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. I'm back in Isaiah 1. Provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why? Hey, he said, why should you be stricken anymore? You know what that means? He said, why should I deal with you or chastise you any longer? Why should you be stricken any longer? He said, you will revolt more and more. He said, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. That is, the mind and the heart both are corrupted by sin, overwhelmed by sin. And folks, I'm going to tell you, some of you, you might have got a little mad about the youngest, but I'm not singling out nobody. I could name every man in here that's got a little boy. I could name every one of you. And there ain't a one of them innocent.
Amen.
One of them was caught the other day. One of the ladies out front in the office had said something to one of them, and she turned her back and he done like this. Come on, house folks. I'm telling you, we're raising them. We're raising them, son. If you let these little boys and girls get out there at night or in the daytime by themselves, they're just children. They are just little boys and girls. And they're going to behave, you know how they're going to behave? Just like you and I did when we were that age. And let alone they will. I'm not saying that to sound like I hate these little kids. I love these little boys and girls in here. You better believe that Brother Hall loves them. I mean, I love them. I want God's best for them. And I've got enough sense to realize, son, that correction will make them right.
Amen.
You don't have to be mean and hateful. But we don't have to let out the leash until they hang themselves either. Amen. I've got to hurry. I ain't even done the one point. I won't say sin must be acknowledged. Man, I believe I could preach all day today. Psalm 32:5, David said there that God's hand was heavy upon him. But in verse number 5 of that chapter, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. 1 John 1:8 said, if we say, get this now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not. So I'm telling you, we got a group of preachers today that's deceiving themselves. Trying to tell people they can live above sin or live without sin or get by without sin for 3 and 4 days. If a man says, somebody said, oh, preacher, I don't have no sin to deal with. You have to save yourself, friend. And my Bible said, and the truth is not in you if you do that. I'm going to tell you what Brother Hall sees. The longer I serve him, the more sinful I see myself. For the longer I serve him and grow in grace and draw nigh unto God, his righteousness, my friend, illuminates my sin, and the more sinful I become. And things that used to never bother me bothers me now.
Amen.
Sin's got to be acknowledged. I'm going to tell you, a man's only a fool to say, I don't have any sin.
Amen.
I've gotten above it. Oh, yes, we do. I do. You do. We drag this old body around with us 7 days a week. Sin not only acknowledged, but sin confessed. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just.
Amen.
When will God's people ever believe that?
Amen.
God, that's right. He'll forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then sin must be forsaken. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I read this in verse 14b of that same chapter of Proverbs. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I'm here to tell you folks that if you harden your heart against the preaching of the Word of God, try to convince yourself that the preacher is not talking to you. The Bible said you shall fall into mischief. I'm telling you, for any people that hardens their heart against the truth, the Bible said they'll be suddenly shall be cut off, and that without remedy.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't mean to preach your own message, Brother
Steve.
Hey, you ever hear anybody say, I've confessed, but I can't seem to get over it? I'm going to tell you the evidence of forgiven sin is if you've got victory over it.
Amen.
When God forgives it, victory comes over it.
Amen.
You'll never have to... That's right. That's right. Oh, that it may be there back in the background somewhere, but it'll... Hey, Jericho will fall, friend. And remain a curse. God will forgive that sin and make it a curse in your life. It'll fall. It'll drop. You'll have victory over it.
Amen.
I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of it, but I used to be an ardent drunk. Now, I don't boast about it. I don't brag on sin. But you're looking at a man, buddy, that on Friday evening couldn't pass up Don's package store. And the weekend, oh, it was a holy terror. But I really believe I could walk in one of them places right now, and I wouldn't try it. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And I'm by that, I'm going to abstain from all appearance of evil, too, by the way. But I believe if I had to, Miss Sharon, I could walk in and sit down at one of them places right now and say, give me a Coca-Cola. Oh, yes! That temptation is far behind me. There are other sins in my life, are you listening to me, I don't dare dabble with. Better hear well. Amen. I'm going to hit the second one. I got a long way to go. Not only their sin was not being dealt with, but I want to say the Scriptures were lightly esteemed. They didn't give much about the Word of God. They were like a lot of people today. The Bible laid on the coffee table gathering dust. There's a family Bible on the table. Its pages are something and badly torn. Oh, I remember them days when Mama would pull out that old family Bible. Sit down, boys! Mama's going to read just a little while. Read a few chapters out of the book of Psalms and stand and sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Boy, I've never gotten over it. I'm going to tell you what, friend. If there's anything in this world that we ought to champion and esteem highly and hold it dear to our heart, it is the Word of God that God's given us. It was by His Word that I knew I was a sinner. It was by His Word that I heard about Calvary. It was by His Word that I heard about grace. By His Word that I heard about the blood. By His Word that I heard about heaven. Oh, it's by His Word that I've been brought out. I esteem it more necessary than my daily food. Hallelujah to God. But I'm going to tell you what. Hey, these imbeciles and idiots and morons today. I read an article, maybe it might have been in that Sunday paper, it had the kids' pictures in it, that just burnt me, buddy. I'm one of these days I'm going up to Tom Clinton and tell him that the religious moron that he's got writing his articles needs to go back. No, he needs to get saved. Hear what he said. He said the more sophisticated Bible scholars are determining whether the sin of sodomy is really as sinful as what some preachers today make it out to be. He said this, the scholars and the learned men that have studied the Bible realize that we're living in another dispensation of time and another generation of people. And what was sinful to the generation when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah may not be sinful to the generation that is living today. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, that man went on to say, and besides that, it was only written by men as they saw morality through their own eyes in their day. I'm telling you, my friend, that the Bible that we hold, that's been perfectly preserved by Almighty God, amen, was penned by men of old. But they were moved by the Holy Ghost and gave them utterance. I'm telling you, it's not man's word, it's God's word. And what was sinful to God in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's just as sinful in the year 2002. Amen. Bunch of sodomites,
queers. They won't try to tell me that we're living in an acceptable generation. They might accept their sin, but I'm not accepting it. Amen. That's right. God spoke to Jeremiah about the Babylonian captivity and what was going to happen. Jeremiah got a man, a scribe of the name of Barak, and sat down and wrote it. Barak took it to the priest, the princely line, and the princes of Israel gave it to a man by the name of Jehudi. And Jehudi walked into Jehoiakim. The same, and by the way, in the fourth year of his reign. They had already, friend, been carried away captive with part of the vessels. And this is the fourth year they were carried away, Daniel, in the third year. Part of the chastisement, the captivity, had already started. But he walked in and he read this. Jehudi walked in and he said, "It came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, that is Jehoiakim, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth."
Amen.
In other words, we don't need this bit of the Bible. 1611, independent, soul-winning, God-honoring, Baptist churches that'll read the Bible, brush over it lightly and say, "Oh, that's for somebody else. That's their sin. That don't bother me."
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what they've done. Their authority, the Scripture's authority, was lightly esteemed. I'm telling you, we live in a generation, buddy, that don't realize the authority of that book. It is faith. It is the final authority. And to trample on this book is to trample on God. And to trample on God is to trample under our feet the hallowed blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen to God. He not only trampled on their authority, but on their admonition. I wonder how many of you go out here this morning and say, "Well, old Hall was hard on us again today. Preached on sin again today. I just let him rage on now. I'm just going ahead and live the way I want to live." That's your problem, sir. That was their problem. You don't deal with your sin and you don't esteem that book very highly. You may be headed for apostasy. You may have not have got in, son. You may have not have found grace like you think you have. People don't want to be preached to today. They don't want to be told today. They don't want to be admonished.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what Paul told Timothy. He said, "You and them that sin rebuke before all,
Amen.
That others may learn, others may fear."
Amen.
People don't want admonishment today.
That's right. Amen.
They don't want that authority. No, sir. Hey, in that book, God's will was revealed. And their responsibility to the will of God was revealed.
Right.
By the way, it was God's will for them to go into captivity.
Amen.
They wasn't going to submit to that. Oh, no. I'm going to fight against what God wants. Friend, He'll break you.
Amen. That's right.
To stand in front of God and His will is worse than a man trying to stand in front of a locomotive
Amen.
That's moving 90 miles an hour. You are not going to stop God.
Amen.
I'm going to assure you, it's like Brother Milby said here about 12 years ago, 11, 12 years ago, that God won't stop you from doing what you want to do, but when God gets rid of you, you ain't going to stop God from doing what God wants to do.
Amen.
Signs of apostasy. Sin wasn't dealt with. Scriptures were lightly esteemed. I'm sure. Can you imagine taking the last copy of the King James Bible, throwing it in the fireplace? No more word, boy. That does it. I'm home free. I don't have to deal with God no more. The Bible is gone. His word is gone. Don't have to deal with it no more. You forgot one thing, friend. It lives.
Amen.
It lives, and you'll yet deal with it.
Amen.
His word's forever settled, not on earth, in heaven.
Amen.
And as long as it's settled up there, we've got it to reckon with. Now I'm going to say the last thing in closing. The sanctuary. Their sin wasn't dealt with. The Scriptures were lightly esteemed. And the sanctuary had become polluted. I was in 2 Chronicles 36:14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And that word polluted means to be foul, especially in ceremonial form. They had taken the assemblies of God. You remember reading in there when Jehu came on the throne in Israel in the northern tribe? Jehu said, let all the prophets of Baal come into the Lord's house. Come on in the Lord's house, prophets of Baal. What they didn't know, that he had orders to shut that back door. And he had given men charge to kill them all. I won't charge anything for this, but, and this is my responsibility. I'm wondering how many Baal worshipers I've let stand up there and preach. I wonder how many Baal worshipers we've let stand in here and sing. And polluted the house of God. That's what they were doing. They took the church and used it. 26. You, 27. There's a man that used to pastor. I'm going to call his name, John Rawlings. Y'all probably had him preach over there before. See? John Rawlings used to set out a television set in the platform of the church on big football Sunday day. What day was it? Super Bowl. To get all the people to come to church, he'd entice them instead of staying home watching the Super Bowl. He'd set a giant screen television set up and let them come to church and watch the Super Bowl in the house of God. They'd have been better off spiritually if they stayed at home and watched it. You say, when I preach you, that's not... His boy just recently, Brother Ricky, his own boy that sent one of them. Remember when I first came, a fellow brought a $50,000 pledge from John's boy up there, a lawyer, as part of the money going to buy this station with? That same boy has now written a book denying the King James Bible, called us bigots and infidels. Believe in the King James. What are you saying, preacher? Apostates. And I guess Lord will love the man. But what are you going to do about men like Billy Graham that used to barnstorm this country of ours and the world and drew thousands and thousands of people, and in the last few years has denied the literal fires of hell? He's an apostate, friend. Them people that deny and pen knife that Bible and pen knife the Scripture, pollute the house of God, they are apostates to the core. I could go on and on, friend. I really could. That is right. False prophets. The other day we drove up to Brother Smith's. Son, the wind was a-blowing. The clouds rolled in. It got as dark as night. Old Brother Smith said, boy, it's getting ready to rain. I said, boy, it sure looks like it, don't it? About an hour later, clouds were still there. Breeze was still blowing, but not a drop of water. And it didn't rain. Their grass up there is brown, friend. And I said, Brother Smith, clouds without water.
No water. That's right.
We've got a whole lot of apostates standing, and I'm talking about in Hopkins County, Muhlenberg County.
Amen.
I could get real close to home if I wanted to. They are apostates, church. They use the church for this and that and everything under the sun.
Amen.
They deny the very Bible. Oh, they want the good, like Brother Wells said. They want the lamp. But don't tell me that I've got to live right and dress right and be right to get to heaven. Like Brother Steve said this morning, after all, I live under grace. Let sin abound. God help. That's what Israel was. That's the mentality of their thinking then. And that is the mentality of the generation we live in. We're under grace. Let sin abound. I'm going to heaven. Only one thing wrong with that. That's the mind of an apostate.
Amen.
It'd do y'all good to read 2 Peter and Jude in your Bible. They're apostates, friend. And I'm going to tell you, the sadness of it is, and I've been just as guilty as you, I've shouted over an apostate's preaching. Do y'all remember the scripture I gave you the other night? That second beast in Revelation 13 had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon.
Amen.
We better start listening to what people are saying.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, for friendship's sake, you know what we do, Brother Jerry? We just overlook those little things that seem to be insignificant. Why, that ain't really what he said. But he don't really mean when he says that you can live above sin. That's not really what he means. Oh, yes, that is what he means.
Amen.
And he's an apostate.
Amen.
Oh, he really don't mean that that water baptism is what saved. Oh, yes. Yes, he really believes that. He is an apostate.
Amen.
God help us. Signs. Three simple little signs, folks. Just three. And I'm going to tell you why I preached on them before I ever mentioned anything else. And I could have got up here and lamb-blasted preachers all over the country. I could have lamb-blasted apostates. And some of you would have been shouting. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't start with those big outward things.
Right.
It started in the very little things, just like I mentioned to you this morning. Not dealing with sin. Pen knife in the scriptures and letting anything and everything go on in the church house.
Right.